Hi there, everyone. It's James here, sitting with Dana, and we are doing It's Your Move podcast, and we'll be covering the final, I think it might be the final.
It is the final. Was the final.
Sermon in the Together series, and the title of the sermon was Be the Church, and we looked at 3 points. The first one was to be a family builder, and we were looking at, obviously, as a family, as a church, what are we all about? What do we need to be doing? What do we need to be? Who do we need to be? And the one was a family builder, and we did cover that in the last podcast. The second was an icon maker, and the third was a multiplier. And what we're going to do today is we're going to be focusing on point number 2, an icon maker. Now, Vanna, just before I ask you questions about the sermon itself, I know you read a lot of these things. I know you have mentioned this in a sermon before, but for someone who just came to church for the first time and they heard you talking about icon makers, it's obviously not a common term. Maybe you can explain that word again to us.
Okay, well, maybe I can just, and I know this happens often in our conversation, just back up a little bit with those 3 points. Is I think the important thing for me in those 3 points, and for us to prayerfully grab a hold of this as a church, is that all of us need to be this. Mm. So if we say family builders, that it won't just be the family group leader who's a family builder, but all of us. If we say icon makers, and it's not a selected handful of zealous or knowledgeable people that are supposed to be icon makers, but all of us, and the same with multipliers. Mm-hmm. So I just want to sort of briefly be clear on the word all. That being said, icon, the word comes from Genesis 1:26, where God creates creation, and in the middle of the creation it says in Genesis 1:26 that let's make man in our image, and that word image in the Greek Old Testament is the word icon, and obviously we find the same word in the New Testament in scriptures like Colossians 1:15, where Jesus is the image or the icon of God. And the word icon basically means it could be a mirror, it could be a portrait, an imprint, or as I've often said, most probably in our language, almost a photo. And that is what we were made for. So we were made to be the icon of God. And obviously that picture got distorted, and we're actually going to start a new series on Sunday on the story of the Bible, where we'll unpack more of that in detail as to how it got broken and how it can be fixed, if you may. But that's an icon. That's where the word comes from.
Okay. And I know, you know, this idea of, one another relationships, the idea of me taking, in some ways, partial responsibility for someone else, the idea of me as a disciple caring about how my brothers and sisters are doing spiritually, and sometimes that involves encouragement, sometimes that involves having tough conversations. But there's a part of me, I've got a little bit of a love-hate relationship with this idea. I love the idea as a young Christian, and I'm sure many listening to the podcast can even relate to this going back many years, loved discipling relationships and getting together with someone regularly and being taught things and being challenged in the scriptures. And it was something very unique to me at the time, certainly when I became a Christian. But there's still a part of my sinful nature that wants someone else to do the hard part of it. You know, call me in to encourage, call me in to be the good cop, but, you know, can someone else be the bad cop? And I'd rather be the subject of a tough conversation than dish out a tough conversation, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. There's a people pleasing, there's all kinds of reasons for that. But how does someone like me get better at being an icon maker, taking some responsibility, having those tough conversations, being willing to, you know, being willing to be an icon maker?
The question would most probably be, so let's say you and I are sitting down and we're not having this conversation as we're having now, but we're not doing it for a podcast, you're just asking me by the way, then my question to you would obviously be, why don't you want to do it? Mm. I mean, I know people often say, well, I don't like conflict. I don't think anyone likes conflict. Mm. Some people don't mind it. I personally don't mind conflict. I don't like conflict. I'm not looking for conflict, but I don't mind conflict. Mm-mm-mm. So my question to you would most probably be, why did you enjoy it in the younger days, but now that you have been around for longer, you are not, it's not a desire for you necessarily, but more a have to if I want to be on good behavior.
So look, I think
must we first press pause?
Listen, who's asking the questions here? I think I have thought about this a lot. I mean, it is a subject that's high on my my radar. It's a big blip on my radar. I think for me, a lot of it has come down to selfishness. I think I do like the principle of I'll try and take care of myself and you try and take care of yourself. And if you're dropping the ball, that's on you. But, you know, everyone just looks after themselves. And it is a very selfish outlook. But I do think that selfishness does feed my desire or that part of me that doesn't want to step in and get involved. I think that's a part of it. I think my heart grows hard at times. I want to help people, and when I want to help people, then I feel engaged and willing and excited to have tough conversations because I know it's a gift. But I think when I lose my heart for God's plan and for his people, and I lose sight of God, then all of a sudden it becomes, why am I having this conversation? You know, I'm not even maybe doing well myself. What gives me the right to have this conversation? So I think, I think that maybe goes back to that young Christian, that there's that euphoria as a young Christian where everything just seems very clearly about God. And so every conversation feels like it leans towards righteousness and wanting to do great. And how can we spur one another on? And how can we, and I think, yeah, as time has gone on, it's become a bigger fight for me to fight for that heart. So I'm definitely not saying I don't have it at all, but it's a fight to have that heart. My, you know, what comes a lot easier is to be selfish.
Okay, so then most probably the question would be, how do you think you can overcome it? Or how do you think you can move towards having that more on your heart?
So can we push pause now? I think if I had to think historically, because I do go through good times and bad times. I mean, I don't feel like I've fallen off the bus completely. But I think a big thing for me is when I'm getting icon made, it definitely helps me to pay it forward, if that makes sense. I think when I get independent, when I skip D times, when I stop asking questions, when I stop kind of going after my own personal growth, whether it's through a one another relationship, whether it's through mentorship, whether it's through just my own relationship with God, it definitely, then the icon making kind of dries up. And I think when I am engaged in one another relationships, when I think that makes a big role. And then I also think it's just being busy about the work of the Lord. I think, you know, I'm serving in Kids Zone at the moment, and it's almost there's always two purposes. The one purpose is, yes, I'm there to serve the kids and to do classes and I enjoy it. But then there's also the, hey, I had a chat to so-and-so, or I had a chance to have a conversation with someone else, and you know, there's a little opportunity for encouragement or an opportunity to, you know, to help someone. And I think when I'm mindful of the fact that my whole life is around discipleship, it's not compartmentalized. Kids Zone is not it's not just about the kids. It's about the family. It's about everyone. I think that helps me. And I think when I go into small group scenarios, with my mind right, then every opportunity is a chance to encourage, to pray for someone, to try and help someone. And when I'm not, then I try and, I think you even mentioned it in your sermon, I kind of check in and check out, and in many ways missing the point. I guess just processing, those are some thoughts that come to mind.
And if you were to sum up those thoughts in one sentence, what would you say? So I would say that your question is, how do I move forward? As in, when I disengage, how do I, when I'm disengaged with regards to, if we say obviously I can make, and we're talking about helping other people to reflect Jesus as we ourselves try to reflect Jesus.
Yes.
So if you were to sum up what you just said in one sentence, what would that be?
I think the word that comes to mind is engage. I know, I think you used it in the sentence before, but I think there's a gear shift that happens. It's not waiting for the right scenario. It's not trying to perfect conditions or having the right quiet time. I think there's just a decision that just gets made is, hey, you know, engage, have a conversation, ask a question, dig a little deeper, make the phone call. Hey, can we, you know, step aside, can we have a word? Hey, you know, asking that next tough question. And I think that just, you know, I think especially for people who've been disciples for a long time and that they know all of the stuff, it's just, I think for me, it's just that decision. It's just that click. It's just engage. I know that was more than a sentence,
yes.
But it's that word engage, I think, is an important one. Otherwise, someone like me tends to overcomplicate it as well.
So, if I'm understanding you correctly, would you then say that the more you engage, the more engaged you'll get, and the less you engage? It has, both sides have a compounding effect. So
yes.
the less you engage, the more you engage, the more you engage.
Definitely.
I mean, this is obviously a big topic that we will briefly unpack more over the next couple of weeks with a new series that we're doing, also plus a follow-up podcast series that we want to do on Entrusted. But I think a lot of this has got to do with the story of the Bible, and a lot of it has got to do as to what you view your purpose to actually be. And where you perceive all of this to be heading. So I think what I sometimes found a lot, I've done it myself and I've seen other people do it, is that this is a heaven and hell game. So in other words, if I do good, I go to heaven. If I do bad, I'm going to go to hell. And so I'm supposed to do good. And if I love Jesus, I'm supposed to do good. And if I love Jesus, I'm supposed to do the right things. But now I don't feel like doing the right things, but I must do them anyway because I do want to go to heaven and because I do love Jesus, and I'm supposed to help someone else do the right things because that is sort of what Jesus would do. That's sort of certainly one view. Another view would be that we were created as an image of God to reflect Him and to bring His love and His wisdom and His grace and His truth and whatever else in the world, and that becomes my passion, where we are new creation people. And so this is not something that I do in order to get to heaven or keep my behind out of hell. This is something that I am passionate about because I believe that God made us for this. He made us to be not the moral police. We can have a tendency to be the moral police. I just want to point out, you did this wrong, you did that wrong, you could do this different, you can do that different. And I don't think that's the intention. That's not what we necessarily see Jesus do. I mean, he actually attacks the moral police, or he's stronger with the moral police. And he obviously calls so-called sinners also to account. But this is definitely, it's restoring humanity, helping people to be who it is that we need to be. So that ultimately God's glory would flood the earth. So I think if we don't get the big picture right, we're going to end up with rules of what I'm supposed to do and not do versus passions of what I'm passionate for. So I'm passionate that I want to be all that God has made me to be. And I want to, as best as I can, with the help of others and His grace coming out in various areas in my life, through the scriptures, the spirit, people, reflect them. But then also I want our world to be better. And so I want other disciples to experience that same passion and that same desire and have that picture in our minds of what could be or what should be in our family groups and our neighborhoods and our homes if we were to actually be that mirror, that portrait, that photo of Christ reflecting. And so that's what I would most probably say, is to revisit that in one's own soul and say, hey, what is this about? Why am I here? What on earth am I here for? Again, that's part of the tagline of our series on Sunday, so briefly that will help some.
Amen. Well, look, you know, maybe as a follow-up question there, because it did come up in this particular sermon, and I think it's a powerful point. Yes, there are moral police, and, you know, I'm sure we can all maybe have names that come to mind, but I think a challenge, certainly from my observation, is almost... for us, the opposite. It's the fact that friendships are growing from a social point of view, and we've known each other a long time and we get along really well, but not necessarily spiritual friendships. And I think I don't know whether there's a fear of being a moral police, and so because I don't want to be the moral police, let's just talk about sport, or let's just talk about you know, have a complaint session around, you know, our work or our families or different things. But yeah, I mean, you know, what if you, if some of the listeners here are in friendships where they look around and they're like, hey, I've got great friends, but we're not spiritual friends, we're not building each other up spiritually, we're not speaking into each other's lives, even though we see each other so regularly, what's a good starting point? How can you turn a friendship like that around?
I would say for one, you need to see the need for it to turn around, and that you need to see that that is not helpful to anybody. It's not helpful to you. It's not helpful to the person. We're not helping anybody that way, and we actually become exactly like the world, because the world is filled with friendships like that. And when we study the Bible and we say, I'm going to make Jesus Lord, I'm going to give him all my allegiance, and we're talking about a new life, we are saying, again, we are new creation people. We are people that are going to be different, and that our number one passion is our passion for God and his purposes. So I think one is I need to check my heart and say, because you cannot give what you, and I've said this many times, I think from the pulpit, you cannot give what you do not have, and you cannot help but to give what you do have. So if I am, for a lack of a better phrase, and might sound a little bit religious, but if I'm on fire for Jesus, I cannot help but help you. My heart will burn hot within me. And if I'm not, if I'm on the fence for Jesus, then I'm certainly not going to be saying anything to you, because we're on the fence together. And my hope would be that people that are in friendships like that, that we will just have honest conversations with one another and say, hey, let's just speak honestly. You and I have been friends for years. We spend a lot of time. We do a lot of things together. But how do you feel like we're helping each other be more like Jesus in every facet of our life? Why is it not happening, and how can it start happening, and how can we start doing this together? Because that's how we are going to reflect more and more. If we have these healthy friendships where we deeply care about people, and I also think people often see this as the enemy. So now we're actually good friends, and then when I say something to you that's going to help you be more like Jesus, now we're bad friends. Now we're moving out of the friendship zone, and that's the negative stuff. And that's why I don't want to do that again. Someone else needs to do that tough work. Where in parenting, for anyone that is a parent, you know that that is the hard work of parenting. Is yes, I want to be great friends with my kid, but we're going to have some pretty tough conversations that I cannot outsource to the school or to Kids Zone or to anyone else to have. We need to have it because we're family, and vice versa. The same with my kids. If my kids feel I'm not listening, if my kids feel or whatever, that I was harsh, that I wasn't there for them, that they need to be able to have that conversation with me.
Amen. And look, I think, you know, one of the themes that we've been working on the last couple of months is this idea of together. And I think the you know, the idea of being icon makers and helping each other as friends obviously is an important one, and having spiritual friendships. And I think you made some strong points. But you know, there is also that element of things like, you know, discipling relationships, one another relationships, whatever we want to call them, mentoring relationships. There's this idea of, yes, absolutely, we need to have spiritual friends, but we also, I would argue, most of us in the congregation have got at least someone that we should be getting with, are getting with, want to get with, or at least they maybe want to get with us to help us, whether it's a family group leader or a disciple or whatever it is. And one of the questions that I know we've kind of been thinking through as a family for a while, and I wanted to ask you about that, is having your discipler or your, you know, prayer partner or what have you, let's just say discipler, in your family group. And I know maybe going back 2 years, we were like, hey, go find a discipler wherever. And now we've started to want to try and encourage it within the family group. I mean, any kind of wisdom, any thoughts over the last couple of years of things that you've learned personally on that subject, and why you think it's a good idea?
Okay, well, one, obviously, there are no rules in this. We can merely go from experiences and then prayerfully discernment as to, through experiences, what we have learned from this. That's definitely not a rule. For me, being a family group leader, it would be incredibly hard taking responsibility for the family when I'm actually not responsible for the family. Mm. In other words, where you, what you do is you're actually a group attender. And what we are asking, or what we're trying to shift to, is even while we're trying to shift the names from Bible Talk to family group, is that it won't be an event that you would attend, but it would be a group that you're a part of.
Mm.
And if my primary help, one another relationship, prayer partner, discipling partner, is not in that group, then the question would be, why am I in the group? Because I want someone to have an holistic view of my life. I want someone who does life as far as possible with me.
Mm.
And that's obviously usually the most difficult for the actual leader, because usually their discipling partner cannot be in the same group as them.
Mm.
But if you still have that gift and opportunity of having them, one, I think it's just going to be super helpful to you. Two, I think for the family group leader, and now here's what I've seen happen as well, is now people do it that way. They missed church. No one called. No one was interested, they say. But it's because the relationships are not hooked up inside of the family group. So the family group leader is like, well, maybe he was here, maybe he was with the other guy, or what have you. So I think people are shooting themselves in the foot and have to ask yourself, why don't you want to make the move? So My encouragement to people is, certainly, you go and find someone that you feel like is going to help you spiritually, okay? And it would be good to get counsel on it, but you pray about it, get counsel on it. But then if they're not in your group, then just join the group that they're in and get the help there. And if that can't work, then be humble enough to say, let me try something else. But it's a little bit, I don't know, we've spoken about this offline before. It's I cannot look after my family, and I know we're adults here and not kids, but I cannot look after my personal family and let the parenting responsibility of my kids belong to someone outside of my family. So the kids just live here, but the neighbor is responsible for actually helping my kid and preparing my kid for life. It just doesn't make sense to me. I'm not saying it cannot be done. I'm not saying even it shouldn't be done. I'm just not, that just doesn't sound too discerning. That's definitely not first prize. I'm not sure if it's even second or third prize, or fourth or fifth. Not even six.
No, man, and I think it's, you know, one of the things that I've certainly picked up over the last couple of months as we've been meeting more regularly is it's very easy to try and be too controlling, I think, of one's own situation. And there's just something powerful that God does through regular togetherness. And I know we did look at that in the series when we looked at kind of people being God's plan A and not his plan B. But I think this idea of I have a discipler somewhere else and I have a mentor somewhere else, and, you know, but I have my family group that kind of is my social place where my kids make friends. It's just, it feels too controlling. It feels like God's, you know, you're trying to take too much charge. And I just love that idea of just simplifying things down. It's, hey, I'm spending time with the people in my family group, discipling and being discipled in the group, and we're gonna build strong relationships, and we're gonna become a family unit, as opposed to kind of spreading our attention and our friendship all over the place. And I think, speaking personally and having done it the wrong way for a little while, I feel like I have paid the price in my friendships, and I have paid the price in my leadership, and I think that my family group is, in some ways, has paid the price, and I think we're doing some good rebuilding now.
I know we're running out of time. Can I at least make do a closing thought here from my side? I would really want to encourage people to think on, is one another relationship something that I tolerate or desire? And that goes back to, what do I desire in my life? If my primary desire is that I want to reflect the image of Christ into our world, and God in his grace and mercy and kindness has given me the Holy Spirit, has given me his word, and has given me people, why am I not running to the people to help me become that which I desire to be? And I think that is where some tolerate it. And so if I say tolerate, I don't think anyone will use the word and say I'm tolerating it. But if you look at the behavior, oh, we get together when we have problems. Oh, we get together every now and then. Oh, we get together every 2 weeks. But actually in this whole year, we've gotten together once. The point is not to fix the structure. The point is to do a heart check and say, is this still my greatest desire? Oh, but the person's not helping me. Then find someone that will. Oh, but there's not enough people. We have to figure it out. And I have had this battle for years with my primary discipling relationship being out of town and realizing that I can't do it that way. Sure, I want the people out of town, but I need to figure out other ways as well. If my desire is, because this is not about doing the right thing. If my desire is, I want to reflect. And it's what I'm passionate above all else. And we all know what it's like to be passionate about something. We pull out all stops, whether it is to go to the Ed Sheeran concert. I think some of us are going tonight. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay, some of us are going tonight. Some of us are staying home tonight. But if Ed Sheeran is my hero, I pull out all stops. I pay a big price for the ticket. It's worth it for me because I'm passionate about it. And for some it's music, for some it's gardening, for some it's this, that. I think we know the deal. But that's what I want to encourage you to do. And then to go to someone and say, even if you realize this is you, to go to someone, to go to a friend, prayerfully, that is a spiritual influence in your life, and say, listen, you know, I think I've lost my desire to be like Jesus. Can you please help me to find my way back? That would be my hope. But and I do want to say a lot more on this, and we'll do more podcasts. This, in my mind, is what it means to be the church. It's our ability to get this right. Not Sunday services, that wonderful worship services, singing, hearing the word that can briefly direct us, small groups, family groups, whatever you want to call them, good, fun, keeps us bonded. This is where the rubber meets the road. Can we look out for each other? Do I have someone looking out for me, having my best interests at heart? And am I looking out for someone really having their best interests at heart? Not hired hand. Good shepherd, I desire for you to do well. Not because it's right, but I desire for you. It's the eternity that God has placed in my heart. It is forcing me, compelling me to reflect and to help others reflect. So that would be my last 2 cents. Although we're going to back it more on another time.
Amen. Well, thanks, Van. And if you are listening to this in the car or maybe you're sitting at home, I think it's very appropriate to say that it is your move. And if you do need to pick up the phone and call someone, now's a good time to do it. But I think some real food for thought here. And we'll see you again soon.
So last little ad from my side. This Sunday, the story of the Bible. We're starting, it's almost an 8-part, maybe plus series. It can be really thought-provoking if you dig in the work and do it with it. I think it will be really helpful and to bring friends to it too. But amen.
Amen.